Good morning. For those of you who don't know, I didn't introduce myself earlier. I'm Troy. I am the worship pastor here. Chuck gave me the assignment today to preach on death. So thanks for that, Chuck. Something nice and uplifting and easy to preach about. Well, tomorrow. Anyone know what tomorrow is? Are you messing around? Are you messing? You're born on leap day?
That's what my mom said.
So, yeah, you're like 19 or 25, or how old are you now? 25 would be 100, I know. 19? Well, happy 19th birthday tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's an 8-year anniversary for me, too. Good. Tomorrow is the 8-year anniversary of the day that I found cancer. Not as exciting as yours, right? Not as uplifting, not as good. 8 years ago, it was Friday night, February 29th. I was in ballroom dance lessons. Dancing with the Stars was huge back then. I thought I was going to make it. So we're in ballroom dance lessons, and Rachel says, "What's that lump on your neck?" Now, you have to understand that in order to see a lump on this fat neck, it's got to be a big lump, right? It was a big lump. It's like the size of a tangerine. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. So Friday night, she found that, and Monday evening, I heard the words that I didn't ever expect to hear, that that you have cancer. And through that process, it was then that I realized that I was going to die. I was 33, and I had never thought about my own death before. Now, you might think, well, you're 33, you've seen, you've experienced, you know people are going to die. Yeah, but I had never thought about my own death before. And I think that probably a lot of us are like that. We don't think about our own mortality, right? I mean, it's why whenever I was in high school, we would come from Bedford to Bloomington and then race home on 446. And I'd get up to 110 and 120 miles an hour racing home down 446. Right? Because I'm not going to die. I can take that curve at 90. I'm 16. It's why in high school I would go and hang out with friends and go to the quarries in Lawrence County and jump off of 50 and 75 and 100-foot cliffs into safe water. Because I'm not going to die. I'm a teenager. I'll live forever. I don't think we think about our own mortality. We don't think about it. It's why my dad is struggling so much right now being put into the nursing home. He's coming to a stage in his life where he's coming face to face with his own death, and that it's a new stage of him not being able to keep care of himself, and it's a tough stage. And when we come face to face with death and we realize I'm going to die, some things happen in us, and it changes who we are. Today I want to talk about death, and it is a hard subject. It's tough. I probably will cry, so I'm just warning you that in advance, because death is tough for me to talk about. It's tough for all of us. And I want to look at John chapter 11, so if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be most of the day. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs around you, under you. In that Bible, it's page 1041. So page 1041 in the chair Bibles. I want to call them pew Bibles, but we don't have those. chair Bibles and John chapter 11, if you have your Bible. If you don't have either one of those, the words will be up here on the screen for us as well. So I'm going to look at Jesus at a funeral and how he dealt with death, and kind of take some lessons from Jesus at this funeral of a man named Lazarus. Before I dig in, though, I'd like to pray again. God, I pray that you speak through me, that my words would be your words. God, I pray that your Spirit would be here and that you would move among us, that you would help those who are dealing with recently or maybe years ago still dealing with death of loved ones or maybe their own face-to-face with death. God, or for those who are going to be dealing with that at some time in the future, God, remind us of your love. Remind us of this story. God, speak this morning through the life of Jesus. And I pray in His name. Amen. The first thing I want us to realize is that it's okay to grieve. We'll see here in John 11 that it's okay to grieve. I think that, and I've talked to some Christians who say, and have this kind of guilt whenever they feel bad that someone's died. Like, I shouldn't grieve. I shouldn't be sad because they're in a better place. And although that may be true, it's okay to grieve. So let's read, we're going to read the first 8 verses here together. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Then jump to verse 11. After he had said this, he went to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, quick pause in the story. I think there are a lot of times where we hear God and we experience and we think, okay, everything's good. Jesus says, Lazarus is going to be okay. This is not going to end in death. And just a few days later, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And I think that there are times where we hear and we think, okay, God, I'm trusting in your promises. I'm trusting that you say it's going to be good, that it's not going to end in death. And then things don't turn out the way we think we heard or even that we did hear. So that's kind of what happened with Mary and Martha and the disciples. Jesus says, Lazarus, it's not going to end in death. I'm going to hang out here for a couple more days and then Lazarus is dead. So we'll pick up the story in verse 32. Lazarus is dead, starting with verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Is it okay to grieve? Is it okay for Christians to grieve? And I think the answer is yes, because Jesus grieved. It says that he was deeply troubled, that when he saw other people grieving and in pain and in sorrow, he's deeply moved in spirit, that he wept. It's okay to grieve. Jesus grieved. Last fall, I preached a sermon, and I used this poem, and it's a poem by Mary Fry. It says, "Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. I am the sunlight on ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. When you awaken in the morning's hush, I am the swift uplifting rush of quiet birds in circled flight. I am the soft stars that shine at night. Do not stand at my grave and cry, I am not there, I did not die." This poem basically says that when a loved one dies and we see them and we experience them and we have memories of them, that their death isn't real, it didn't happen. But for those who have experienced death of a loved one, you know that it is real, that it's tough not to stand at the grave and cry. The truth is, it's tough not to cry when the storm of death comes. Psalm chapter 61 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint." Psalm 143, "Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. And your faithfulness and righteousness come to my relief. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. It's tough when death comes knocking. It's tough when a loved one or we experience our own mortality. And I want you to know this morning, if you've experienced that and maybe you've had guilt over grieving, I want you to know that it's okay to grieve. Jesus grieved. The Psalms are full of grief and crying out and hearts breaking. That's okay. It's part of life. It's part of being a human. Whenever I was 14, I experienced my first grief of death. My papaw had been the only male influence in my life. My mom, up until this point, had raised me as a single mom, and she had had some marriages, and she was married to a man who later would adopt me at this time, but my papaw was my dad. He taught me to mushroom hunt and to fish and to chew tobacco. He taught me to grunt and do all the man stuff and changed oil. We stayed a lot of weekends with my mama and papaw, and on Saturdays he would get us up and walk about 5 or 6 blocks downtown to downtown Bedford and have biscuits and gravy. My papaw meant the world to me. So when I remember coming home from vacation Bible school, I was working VBS and as one of the teen helpers, and I remember coming up the stairs to the back porch, and my mom is in tears, and my papa hadn't been sick, but I knew just by the grief on her face, and I said, "Papa's dead, isn't he?" "Yeah, papa's dead." That was in 1989. I was 14, and 27 years later, every time I go to a funeral, I warp back to 14-year-old Troy. I still remember sitting exactly what chair I was sitting in when they gave Papaw's eulogy. And I go a lot to his grave and talk to him because I miss him. I grieve over my Papaw, and it's okay because it's part of humanity. It's part of who we are. So if you are in that grief process, or if you ever warp back to 14-year-old or 34-year-old or 56-year-old, it's okay. It's grief. And it's okay to grieve, but Jesus doesn't want us to stay in grief. He doesn't want us to stay there. You might be there for weeks or months or maybe warp back occasionally, but he doesn't want us to stay there. The second point I want us to understand is we don't stay grieving. We shouldn't stay grieving because there's hope. There's hope. In John chapter 11, the hope is that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he says, it's not going to end in death. Now, it ended in death, and we're a little bit confused, but we have to have hope that because God and Jesus loved Lazarus, and because he said that it's not going to end in death, that I have hope that Jesus has never lied, and he's true, and he's right. So let's have hope in that. And we need to have hope. Because let me tell you, the world is full of hopelessness. Like if you watch the news, it's hopeless. Another Uber driver going crazy. Something from the Middle East. Threats all around the world. The economy is great or it's terrible depending on what politician you listen to. The world is hopeless. But we try and fill our lives with all these things that we think that we can hope in. We fill our lives with things the world promises will stay strong. So a lot of us hope in our friends and family. And I want to be honest. I want to be there for my wife and kids every second. I want them to hope in me. I want them to say, "Yep, Dad or Troy, he's never going to let us down." But I let him down a lot. I mess up. I choose myself. I choose an IU basketball game. I choose sleep over them. Don't hope in family and friends. Don't let that be your only hope because they're going to let you down. Okay? A lot of people trust and hope in work and in money. If I just earn a little bit more, if I buy a little bit more, then that's going to make me happy. If I have that car. Last year, Chuck talked about this idea of rich, and rich is always one step beyond us, right? That if I was only this guy who's really rich, and then we become that guy, and well, now I need to be this. There's always this other hurdle of money fails. Things fail. A lot of people hope in government. I call those people crazy. Like, the government can't even fix potholes in Woodgate. But I hope that they're going to solve health care. Yep, let's do that. But there are people that hope in that, right? There are people that hope in strength. If I was stronger, I'm going to take all my vitamins and I'm going to be like Rocky and I'm going to work out. And people like me who trust in good health and good figures. Thank you. So that was a joke, and some of you guys were like a little bit awkward. It's like, Troy, is he really saying that, or does he really think that? Let me turn sideways and say that. Maybe this will help. People like me who trust in physical fitness and health. Look, that's going to fail. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care if you are the guy that does all the TV ads and takes all the vitamins. You're going to die. Health is going to fail. That's why I just eat what I like. Except I'm in a diet challenge right now and I'm losing. So, but people hope in their strength and their physical fitness. Some people hope in fun. And like, if I can just have fun and I enjoy life and there's no worries, well, eventually something happens where fun doesn't last. So the only thing that I found that truly lasts, that is a hope that doesn't end, is the love of Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, that if you believe in him, you won't perish, you won't end, you won't die, but you'll have everlasting life. That's a hope that doesn't fail. It's the only one that I've ever tried that's true. I think that that's the amazing part of this verse, and it's so simple that because God loved us, he loved us enough to send Jesus to die for us, and because Jesus died for us, it expresses, it shows this love that never ends. It's a hope that doesn't end. And the Bible is full of stories of people who shouldn't be loved, but God chose to love. Rahab the prostitute, God loved, God used. Paul, the author of half the New Testament, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament, was a murderer. God loved him. He loved thieves. Jesus chose untrained fishermen and tax collectors. Look, if Jesus can love tax collectors, he can pretty much love anyone. If you're a tax collector here, I didn't mean to offend you. I love you. But Jesus loved all those people. God loves those people. If God can love the tax collectors and the untrained people and the prostitutes, if he can love the thieves, if he can love me, then he loves you. And I know too many people who don't hope in Jesus because they say, I've done too much. Troy, you don't really know me. If you knew who I was, then you'd know that God couldn't love me. There's no way. Just this weekend, I did this and there's no way. I've had people tell me, I can't come to church because the church walls will cave in. No, that is incorrect. God loves you. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. God loves you, and that's the only hope that never fails. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're going to do tomorrow. God loves you. That's the hope we have. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason for the cross. That's the reason for the resurrection, is because Jesus and God loves us. Look at Luke chapter 23. It's going to be up here on the screen. Jesus is on the cross here, and it's near the end. He's between two guys, two thieves. And here is the conversation that happens on the cross. Luke 23, I'm going to start with verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. So you have one thief over here hurling insults. Jesus, you say you can do this, that you can overcome, that you are the King of Kings. Save yourself and save us. And the other criminal. Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? You are punished justly. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. I love that there are no hoops to follow Jesus. I love that Jesus didn't say, if you do these three things, if you say the right words, if you say the right prayer, then you'll be with me. No, Jesus says, hey, you got it. You figured it out. You love me. You recognize I love you. You have a hope in me. So yeah, you'll see me in paradise. That's the hope I have in Jesus. Because of Jesus' death on a cross, he defeated death, and death is not victorious. And that's the third point. Don't stay grieving because death doesn't win. Death doesn't win. We see that on the cross when Jesus is raised on Easter Sunday. We see that here in the story of Lazarus. We're going to start with verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then jump down to verse 38. This is after Jesus has wept. He said, where is Lazarus? They take him. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, death doesn't win for Lazarus. Jesus overcomes death for Lazarus. He overcomes death for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death doesn't win. Death loses. Jesus wins. And it's because of the hope found on the cross and the hope of Easter Sunday, the hope that Jesus says that if you believe, then you will be raised again, that we can say death doesn't win. That's the power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who believe to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus defeats death, but it's my experience that death is a tough enemy. I think it's the worst storm that we have. It's been the worst for me. But John 11 reminds us that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to experience pain. But don't stay in grief because we have hope that death doesn't win. I don't know if any of you heard the story 2 weeks ago of Monty Williams. Monty Williams is an NBA coach, an assistant coach. And his wife was killed in a head-on collision. His wife was driving 3 kids. And the driver of the other vehicle and his wife were both killed. And Monty had a chance to preach, to speak at her funeral. And I want us to watch what he had to say.
This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important.
I don't know if you caught that. My favorite thing that he said there was, she's not lost. I know exactly where she is. How do we have a faith like that? How do we have a belief that death doesn't win? How do we have a hope when that storm of death comes? Well, I want to give just some 3 practical, super short things for us. Because if you haven't experienced death yet, you will. And some of us have experienced death, and we're still kind of in this grieving process. So how do we get over that? How do we get through that and move forward? The first thing I want to say is talk to someone or talk to several people. Having some true friends that you can be real and authentic with, that you can cry if you need to, you can curse and scream and be mad at God with, and they can be there and love you through that. That you can grieve however you end up grieving, and they are there with you. 1 or 2 people or a small group or some people that you can say, yep, if I have a storm hit me, I'm going to talk to them. So talk to people. 2, trust God in small things. Practice your faith. I think that a lot of times we run to God and we want to trust Him in these big storms, but we haven't trusted Him in small things. So things like your job and finances and falling asleep and traveling, trust Him in small things so that when the storm comes, you're used to it. You've practiced. I think practicing our faith is vital. It would be like saying, hey, we're down 2. The guy at the end of the bench who never has shot a 3-pointer in his life, you get in, we're going to set up a play, we've never practiced, and we're going to run it, and let's win this game. It's not going to work. We have to practice our faith. And to be honest, I didn't tell the end of the story of my papaw. When my papaw died, I had been a Christian for about 1 year. And I hadn't practiced my faith. I hadn't trusted God in things. I went to youth group, and I enjoyed youth group time, and I was following Jesus. But when Papaw died, when that storm happened, the way I grieved was in anger. And I remember telling God, God, if this is your kind of love, I don't want any part of it. If this is how you're going to show you love me, a boy who had never met his real dad and the only male influence in my life you've taken from me, I don't want any part of you, God. So for about 2 or 3 years, I turned my back on God and I said, nope, don't want any part of you. It's unacceptable to me. I don't want that kind of love. And it took years of people coming and loving me and accepting me and moving me back to Jesus before I finally realized that I didn't lose Papaw. I knew where he was. Can't wait to see him again. So trust God in small things. Third, and I don't want this to be cliche or the church answer, but I really believe that we need to read and memorize Scripture. When I was diagnosed with cancer, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, 17 was my rock. It says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. Coming face to face with death, I proclaimed day after day every chemo treatment, every radiation treatment. I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And God healed me through that, and since then I've had dozens of conversations with cancer patients. And I've been able to say, look what the Lord has done. I proclaim what the Lord has done because he is good. I have hope in him. I grieve, but I have hope that death doesn't win. And even if cancer would have taken my life, even if cancer comes back and takes my life, even if I die in a car wreck today, I win. And if you guys are around for my funeral, don't cry. Celebrate. It will be a great celebration because Rachel is supposed to get David Crowder to sing at my funeral. So, I mean, it'll be a concert. That'll be awesome. So, I know that some of us in here are grieving. I know recently that some of us have dealt with that. Just this past week, one of Brant's friends' moms died suddenly, and it happens, and it's tough. I want us to end with Romans chapter 8, with this word from Paul. If you want to memorize a scripture, here's a great one to try and start memorizing. Paul, the murderer Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels can't and demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether you're high above the sky or in the deepest oceans, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I didn't take Greek whenever I went to Bible college. Greek is what the New Testament's written in. I don't understand Greek. If you showed it to me, I'd say it's all Greek to me, and I don't understand. But I do understand English, and I understand the word nothing. Nothing means nothing. Zilch. Zero. Not one thing in all the earth can separate you from the love of God that we see in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me? God, this morning as we grieve some of us recent loss, God, as some of us are still struggling from years ago, God, I thank you for the reminder in John that death doesn't win and that we can have a hope. God, I know that maybe some of us in here are grieving other things. It's not death, but it's other storms that have hit us. So God, I just invite you as we sing these next couple songs to move for your spirit to come and to speak into us, God, that you would breathe truth and peace and hope. God, thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.